We now invite our brother Alan to lead us in his studies on the secret things belong to God. Way through our talk. So start from the beginning. Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. This is a number of addresses on the book of Deuteronomy that I've given over the past 8 or 10 years. Joy keeps telling me I really should stop now and get on to something else. But every time I decide to stop and get on to something else, another subject attracts me out of the book of Deuteronomy. Because the book of Deuteronomy is the fundamental book of the scripture, really. It's where we find out about our God, how Israel found out about their God. All their experience of God had been on this side of Jordan. And they were to experience a very different life once they'd crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. And these latter chapters of the book of Deuteronomy give to us rules that God was going to apply when they got into the land of Israel, and all their experiences of God was to lead up to the time when they were to cross over the River Jordan, and then the conquest of the land could really take place. And it's very much the same with us, isn't it, in our day and generation, brothers and sisters. Living under the law of Christ rather than the law of Moses. The conquest of sin couldn't start until the Lord Jesus Christ had put his feet in the River Jordan and was baptized. And when he came out of the water onto dry land, the conquest of sin and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ could then take place. And he was with John the Baptist, wasn't he, when he was baptized. And when he was baptized, John didn't really want to baptize him. And so Jesus said to you, baptize me because you and I have a work to do. And we recognize the work. John the Baptist was to introduce Jesus to the people of Israel as their promised Messiah. And then he would pass off the scene. He knew that because he said Jesus would increase and I'm going to decrease. So he knew that his progress with the gospel wasn't going to take too long. And the Lord Jesus Christ had, of course, his mission before him, how he was to overcome sin and die and be raised again from the dead. So in a way, there's an evolution between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of John was for the remission of sin. The baptism of Jesus, of course, takes on much more than that. It associates us with Jesus. It associates us with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it sets us on that new road, which will eventually lead to the kingdom. So, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, says Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 29. But those revealed things, or those things which God has revealed, belong to us. And we remember now that he's speaking to the children of Israel. He's not necessarily speaking to us so that we pick these thoughts up as part of an understanding of the gospel message. And it's this difference between the secret things of God and the things that God has revealed to us that we want to think about this evening. As the talks that we've done here over the years are there on the screen, all leading up to this last part of Deuteronomy, where we're going to talk about these secret things. We talked about the review of history. Do not forget is a thing that we're going to bring up again tonight, because that's one of God's statements to his people. Do not forget. Love and serve, the Ten Commandments, the review of the New Covenant and blessings of the cursings, the Song of Moses, the death of Moses, and now the secret things belong to our God. And just to remind ourselves where the children of Israel were, in their, we do have a red button, do we have a red button? Yes, we have a red button. In the plains of Moab, on the other side of the river, to the River Jordan, there's Mount Nebo, where Moses was taken up and told he was going to die. So the book of Deuteronomy was spoken to the people of God on the threshold of their new life, on the borders of a new land. The people who had experienced the hand of God at first hand. Something that we hope to do when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom. We hope to experience at first hand the love and the mercy and the teaching and the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the experience of Israel was on this side of Jordan with their God, so our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ is on this side of our promised land. And you know, God has said we can enjoy great blessings by believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in the kingdom, there will be blessings that the human eye cannot see, and the human ear cannot hear, and the human mind cannot understand. And that was God's intention with Israel when he took them into the promised land, that he was going to give them that sort of blessing. Of course, due to their disobedience of God's law, then that never happened. Although they had periods of peacefulness and tranquility throughout the whole of the Old Testament times, Their experience in the land was one of war and violence and disobedience and idolatry, which so easily can become part of the life of a believer if he doesn't keep his mind disciplined. So in these 40 years in the wilderness, they were protected and they were punished. They'd seen marvellous miracles, they'd been nurtured and they'd been fed. A time now, sitting on the side of the Jordan opposite Jericho, it would have been a time that the faithful in Israel at that particular time would have looked forward to and would have rejoiced. Now is the time that we're going to go into our promised land. And just as Jeremiah saw the time of his prophecies was due to take place, so the faithful of every age, even our age today, there are brethren, ancestors who have that ability to see what's happening around us, warn us and tell us about these things, that we should remain disciplined in our walk towards the kingdom. So these faithful brethren and sisters were waiting to go into this promised land and put the waywardness and the disloyalty to God on one side and go in and occupy the land and receive the blessings that that God had in store for them. As we've already said, the parallel is striking, that we understand we are very near the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand on the borders of our promised land with eager anticipation. But the question that we've got to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, is, are we any better prepared than the children of Israel were when they went into the Promised Land. They, of course, had all the knowledge and the teaching by Moses through and God this time would come and what they had to do when they got into the Promised Land. Now, these words of Moses were spoken to the children of Israel are very fundamental, as I said right at the start, to our understanding of the God who we worship. He's given us the privilege, like he gave Israel the privilege, of knowing something about his great plan and purpose. We shall never know everything about God's plan and purpose. The one thing that we don't know, of course, is the timings of God. As Brother Harry Tennant once said, we should never underestimate the timings of the Lord our God. And he took for the illustration there of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip going to meet him. You know, an impossible situation. You go from there to there and there'll be a man sitting in his chariot and he'll be reading a book. And Philip made his way there. He had to make his own way there. And when he got there, it was just as the Lord said. There was a man there sitting in the chariot reading part of the Holy Scriptures. And the book of Deuteronomy is true on every level of life. When we talk about these secret things of God that he has revealed or is about to reveal. Just as they were true then, they're just as true to now. The book of Deuteronomy is quoted 28 times in the New Testament, and the words were ingrained in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pick them up in the temptations of the Lord Jesus. And we can see there Deuteronomy 8, Matthew 4, man must not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 4, verse 7, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. And Deuteronomy 6 again, Matthew 4, verse 10, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God. So the Lord Jesus made a point of memorizing this particular book, the book of Deuteronomy. He probably memorized the whole of the old scripture because he had that sort of mind, but it was so that he could pick out a quotation to answer an adversary at any one time. And I wished I had that ability to go through my life. When people have challenged me about something, I've been able to snap my fingers and say, there is a verse that I can prove what I'm trying to say to you. It didn't often happen. It did sometimes, and then I was a bit surprised, I suppose. So, in this book, Moses set before the people, and in these last few chapters, Moses set before the people the long panorama of their history before they were established as a nation in the land. He gave them an outline, witness to the amazing and miraculous nation of Bible prophecy in its fulfillment, shows that every confidence can be placed on that which the scriptures predict. It matters not how impossible the predictions of Holy Writ may appear, they will come to pass, says the Christadelphian Expositor in the 1950s. And since the 1950s, of course, we've seen a lot more things come to pass than the brethren who wrote in the Christadelphian Expositor in those days. Just to confirm what we've read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, let's just turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And just reading the first few verses. Moses said to the children of Israel, all the commandments which I command you this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. And if you remember what God said through Moses in 29:29, that they were to, these secret things of God were there, and the revealed things were there for those who would follow, so that they could do the law of the Lord. So here's Moses in an earlier situation saying, you've got to keep these commandments because these are the way that you will receive the blessings of the Lord. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know what man, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the Lord doth man live. So here's God saying, when you get into the land, what you have to do is you have to remember. Remember what God has already done for you. And if you remember what God has already done for you, you could overcome anything that you face in the promised land. You remember when the boys first went out, the thing that they were frightened of were the walled cities and the giants that were in the land. Well, just before the book of Deuteronomy, or in very early books of Deuteronomy, we are told how God, by his power, had overcome the giants for them. And we have those three giants mentioned in Scripture where God had allowed Israel to not only take them and have victory over them, but also take their land and their positions. So thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. to humble thee, to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Well, certainly some of the experiences that Israel went through should have humbled them. And he suffered you to hunger and he fed you with manna. Yes, we've read all about that, and we when we read through these things, we actually live them, don't we, with the children of Israel. And we see the and feel the experiences that they go through. Which thy fathers did not know, that he might make you know, make me to know, that man doth not live by bread alone. So that they would put their trust and their faith in the Lord their God. Now, to remember is something that we are continually doing in our natural lives. We have a very special remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of every week, of which we are privileged to be able to attend. And there we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the future that Jesus Christ has in this world and for those who are his disciples. One of the great certainties of life is the past. They say there's only two things that are certain in life, and that's taxes and death. But the greatest certainty of all, for us as individuals, is the past. Because we remember its agonies, its certainties, and those are irreversible. They're there to teach us a lesson. If we make a mistake, we remember we made that mistake and we don't make it again. Or do we? And it's a lesson for the future. To prove you, did God need to prove Israel in the sense that we read, just read it off the, out of the page? God didn't need to prove Israel. God didn't know what need to know what was in their heart. He already knew that. God knows everything. He knew the attitude of the children of Israel as they went into the Promised Land and prepared themselves to go into the Promised Land. God knows our hearts and minds before we do, we are told. And he knows the attitudes that we have now before we pass over into the Promised Land enter into the kingdom of God. So God already knew what was in their hearts. But what God wanted him to do, and what God wants us to do, is for us and them, or them and us, because it's that way around. He wanted them to know themselves. He wanted them to know what they were outwardly, what they were inwardly. And that shows, doesn't it, within our personalities. Jesus said, or Paul said, a Jew isn't always one that is born a Jew. There are Jews who have been grafted in, whose behaviour towards their God and towards their Lord Jesus Christ was better than the natural Jews at that particular time. So God wanted them to know themselves, to be inwardly what they were outwardly, in keeping God's law as they went along. The secrets of God would be revealed to them step by step. Now let's have a look at two verses in chapter 29, which take part of the subject that we're thinking about tonight. Chapter 29, and verse. Well, we've read verse 29. Let's have a look at verse 1 to start with. These are the words of the covenants which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenants which he made with them in Horeb. Now, does that mean that this is a new covenant that God is making with them, beside the one that he made in Horeb? Or is this a covenant now that he's putting alongside the one, and really it is the same covenant that God made with them in Horeb? And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You have seen all that the Lord hath done before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants, to all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and the miracles and the wonders. And you've seen all these things. Now remember them when you go into the Promised Land, that as God overcame these things for you, so he will overcome anything that comes upon you when you are in the Promised Land. But you have to be faithful, and you have to be true. So in general terms, I've termed it, this would mean that the real thing, the signs and the signals, the warnings, the movements, etc., it's part of God's revelation to each generation. He reveals a little bit more about his plan and purpose. We know more about everything than our grandparents, but we certainly know more about the development of God's plan than our grandparents did in their day. So much has happened, and so much is happening around us, that it's difficult to keep up with the movements of what God is doing in our world today. And so we have these secret things, and this is just the technicalities of the words. Secret things, hidden things, those that God still has to reveal. In overall terms, man only discovers what God lets him discover. And when we go down the very serious discoveries of mankind, particularly in the medical field, we find that they mostly come from the Jews. I've got a list somewhere, I've got it with me now, of all the inventions that have been of benefit to mankind medically wise. Smallpox vaccine, for instance. And things like that have come from the Jewish nation. Things that God has revealed to them, and man has developed them. And over the centuries, of course, we, in our own experience even, men have probed into things, they've watched things, they've pondered over what's happening to things, maybe accidentally, they press something or mix something, then something happened. And then they set themselves to find out what it was that had happened and whether it could be of any benefit to mankind. And very often they found themselves in the midst of forces never dreamed of, leading to extraordinary things being discovered, some to the benefit and some to leading to terrible things that have happened to mankind. And I believe, brothers and sisters, but perhaps you do too, that every discovery of man is from a revelation of God. Men discover only what God is ready to allow at a set time. And when we think of the medical advances that are going on today, how man has very nearly come to the secret of life, how much further is man going to be allowed to go? Is God going to reveal to us the secret of life? Or is he going to keep that to himself and reveal it to those who are part of his kingdom as one of those things that he's going to reveal that the human eye cannot see or the human mind cannot comprehend? So the hidden things in the Hebrew, those which are stripped to uncover, and Strong reveals it as to uncover, to remove, or to depart even. Strong secret things, opposite closed things, covered up, cannot be seen, cannot be touched or felt. Behind every revealed thing there is a hidden. Behind the material thing is the invisible thing. So with that in mind, let's have a look how these things related to Israel, in the life of Israel. The covenant, the law. And the law that God gave to Israel was not just a set of rules. It was a development. It was a way of life. It was something that was going to touch every aspect of their human life. Even in sanitary things, they were above the nations and in front of the nations of the world at that particular time. In the laws that God gave to them, there was a great feeling of mercy and grace. People have very often said to me, well, grace really is a New Testament teaching. It has no part in the Old Testament because there's too many killings and wars and violence and all that sort of thing. But in those killings and violence and wars, the mercy of God extended to the man who just got married. He didn't have to go to war. It extended to the man who was frightened of going to war, and he didn't have to go to war. Now, I can't see the British government allowing me, for instance, to not go to war if it was necessary, if I was frightened. Because many people who did go to war were desperately frightened, weren't they? I mean, having their history turned over and over again in on the television and in our newspapers of the First World War, which was horrific, and the Second World War, which was double horrific to that which went on. But God had that feeling for his people, and it was a wonderful thing. So these, said Moses, are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses. These are the words of the law which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab before the covenant he made with them in Horeb. So it's the Lord their God that they are in covenant with. And it's always needful to remember that Israel were in covenant with their God. We are in covenant with and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have fellowship with each other. That's not important, really. The fellowship that we have is with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then with each other. So we got about third on the list. So they were in covenant with God. Deuteronomy 29 verse 12 tells us this. Or verse 10 of the connection. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains and your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, that stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of wood unto the drawer of water. So this covenant didn't just cover the men of Israel, it covered everybody that was in Israel, every member of Israel. God had sworn his oath to the children of Israel, and now they have to swear to him that they would follow him. He has sworn it to you, to him you must be sworn. Not only the men, but their wives, their children, though they were not numbered and mustered, the children, they must be joined to the Lord. Little children, so far as to be carried in arms, were brought to Christ, and so they were brought to the Lord their God in Moses' time. Christ was always welcome to the little children, and God was desperately in favour of family, possibly. So the Lord Jesus Christ too was in favour of family. And our generation today dismisses family, really, and they just do what they want to do. We know men and women who got two or three families, and they don't look after any of them. That's left to the state, but the scriptures are very much in favour of families. So little children, bless, for of such was the kingdom of God, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Also the stranger, we're told, that he was in their camp, provided he was so far proselyted to their religion and renounced all four false gods, was taken into the covenant with the God of Israel. Though a stranger was to be looked upon in this matter as a son of Abraham. Jesus mentions that in Luke chapter 19. This was an early indication, perhaps, of the favour to the Gentiles that God was going to show to them, the kindness that God has in store for them. And also those very menial peoples that was in their society at that particular time. The hewers of wood, the drawers of water, the meanest drudge they had amongst them. There's nobody that is too great to come under the bonds of the covenant. So none are too mean to inherit the blessings of the covenant. In Christ no difference is made between bond or free. In the book of Colossians, they're called being a servant, care not for it. And in the 1st of Corinthians 2, being a servant was no hinder to becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, thinking of all those things, these revelations, these ways, these teachings, these judgments that came upon the children of Israel, were they ready to go into the promised land? Did all these things that we read about in the covenant, did they apply to Israel at this particular time? Well, the answer is no, they didn't. Did you notice, as Brother David was reading through Deuteronomy 29, that in verse, well, let's start at verse 2. Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and to all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. You would think the perception of Israel would be 100% on what God was trying to do for them. But read the next verse. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And he goes on then, I've led you 40 years through the wilderness, and you still don't understand, he's saying to Israel. And The limitation, of course, was for a time. The Lord hath given you a heart, hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day. So that blindness that Israel had, that lack of perception, was to end here now, where they went into the promised land. They had to start looking to their God to help them conquer the land. So the limitation to Israel's blindness would be new things would become known, unseeable things would be known and seen, unhearable, if that's a word, will be heard. The revealed which belong to us and to our children will be known and understood. But, of course, we're told in Scripture too that although that blindness of Israel was to be lifted for a time, it was to come back, wasn't it? The blindness of Israel was there in the Lord Jesus' time, it was there in the prophet's time, it's there in our time, it was only there for a short time. The prophet Isaiah sums this up really in his first chapter. You can read it on the screen, or I'll read it from the scripture. Hear, O heavens, verse 2. Give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. After all the things that God had done for them, they were still in this state of mind. They were a sinful nation. They were laden with iniquity. Inasmuch so that in verse 10, the prophet says to them, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands to tread my courts? Bring me no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is an iniquity, even the solemn meetings. So that's God's reflection now, 1,500, 2,000 years after the children of Israel had entered into the promised land. The revelations of God before and after had not touched their hearts or their minds. And now they had succumbed to the difficulty that Moses said they would do in verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 29. He says, lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. He's talking about idolatry there. And just as gall and wormwood are poisonous roots, poisonous herbs, so this idolatry, this going away from the Lord and serving other gods, would poison their hearts and their minds away from their God. But just to come to a conclusion then, let's ask ourselves, well, what of us in the 21st century? How do these things apply to us? Well, of course, the secret things of God in the New Testament are described as mysteries. And if we come to the book of the letter to the Colossians, at the first chapter, and at verse 26, we start to see how these hidden things apply to the Gentile, how these hidden things that God has revealed is being revealed now to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have followed his commandments. Verse 23 for connection. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not lured away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in the my sufferings for you, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Down to verse 26. Even the mystery, even the secret thing, which has now been revealed in this time. This time the Apostle Paul, as he was writing this letter to the Colossians, these things have been revealed to him. A secret thing of God. And what was that? Well, it was even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Mystery that God has revealed to those who will see. And Ephesians chapter 3, again he reveals this idea. 3 verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I write to fall in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets of the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in God by the word. And even after this there was another revelation, wasn't there? It's called the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, how God has revealed to all nations from that time to this time things that he was going to slowly reveal to those who would see and could see. So in these things we see this parallel with all ages of God's people do not know what lies ahead. We do not know what is between now and the promised land for us. We've been told some things. We have a certain knowledge. Sometimes the knowledge that is not correct. Must have faith. Trust in our Lord who has made it possible. Know the responsibilities that we have as the followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the victories that we have. And we remember the disappointments that we have. And maybe in front of us there's a river or two to cross, just as Israel had to cross the River Jordan, a giant or two to conquer. How by remembering how Israel crossed the Red Sea and the River Jordan and overcame these giants. And then in our minds we believe and live in the hands of God. This is a quotation from that brother that I was talking about. Did I tell you about that brother? I'll tell you about it some other time. It's a quotation from a brother who wrote a book on this particular subject. He says, the ways of God are incomprehensible unless we have faith. The ways of God are unsearchable unless we open the book. The irreversible and the invisible become visible. The unknowable can be known because God has a special revelation for you and for me.